All right. Without further ado, I'm going to let Ken start up. But, Ken, who would you like to pray over you this morning?
How about Ken?
How about Ken? That's a question a lot of people have asked over the years.
As I was telling Pastor Don, I'm going to be preaching, so you're getting a double anointing of Ken today.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we lift up Ken to you, Lord God. We thank you for the time that he's put into just getting to know you more, Lord God. And he has the opportunity to share it with us that we listen not just to react or to respond, but we listen to understand, Lord God, the very word that he brings forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All yours, Ken.
Hey, good morning. So like Bob was saying, we Matthew and I always go kind of back to back on these. You know, one time I'll be first, next time he'll be first. So we don't usually compare notes. You know, this last time he kind of asked me in passing what I was talking about before his, and then he's like, okay, it's different. But I think as you'll see, amazingly enough or coincidentally enough, they kind of fit together. It's funny how that happens. So based on kind of how my life and my family's life has gone this year, I felt compelled to talk about change. It's definitely been a year of change for me, you know, with my dad's passing in May, and, you know, not only, you know, dealing with that, grieving that, but all of a sudden taking care of my mom and looking after her. And, you know, I only have one sister, so we kind of a tag team type thing. So that's something that, you know, never had to worry about before. My dad always took care of things. So that's, you know, something new, definitely a big change for me. The other interesting change that was kind of spawned from that is kind of a relationship that Matthew has entered into this year, which is, you know, pretty much new for our family and definitely change and territory that we haven't been in before. So, you know, as parents. So that's definitely been interesting as well. So, you know, the Lord has definitely shaken things up in our family. And I've, along with that, I've kind of been convicted myself of how I deal with change. And, you know, I know that this message is definitely for me, hopefully for someone else in here. But, you know, I've been convicted that as circumstances kind of change, and they're going to, and I'll talk about that in a minute, they're going to change in your life. You know, are you just reacting? Are you just trying to get through them? Are you just kind of glossing over them? Are you seeing them as opportunities to change within? You're always going to have change outside, but is the change inside happening or not? And I was, you know, I've really been convicted about that. I've been convicted of kind of the patterns in my life and sort of repeating patterns. And, you know, in Romans 12:2, it talks about not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being renewed, you know, having our mind renewed. So that's really where it needs to start, is how we, you know, within ourselves, how we deal with change, how we think about change, how we look at it. You know, and again, are we just reacting? Are we being proactive? And are we getting before God and you know, finding out, Lord, what are you trying to do with me here? What, you know, I know that the purpose isn't just for me to get through this. That there's something for me to learn here. Right. So this, I guess without further ado, this thing called change. So just to back up, I called it keep the change. Just, you know, it was a little, obviously a little play on words there. But when I say keep the change, I mean keep the change within. Don't reject it. Things are going to change outside, but keep allowing change to happen, you know, as the Lord's doing it within you. Yeah, well, you kind of hit that billboard. Obviously, change is ahead. We know that change is coming, and really, you know, it's an oxymoron, but the only consistent thing in life is change. We know that it's going to happen in some form or another. I wanted to read Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, and we've all heard this scripture before, but it kind of just reiterates that there's a time for everything in our life. It says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So kind of the gist of it is that life is going to bring changes. Life is going to bring different seasons in our life. And you know, there's a time for everything, but the whole key to it is what happens with us. How do we react to all those changing seasons? You know, are we seeking the Lord about them? So in our lives, you know, we have sort of general seasons that we think about, maybe when we're young, where we, you know, we go to school, we graduate, maybe we go to college, we graduate, we find a job, start a career, maybe get married, maybe start a family. So we have all these things that we think about that we think are going to happen in our lives, and many times they do, but what we don't know, and only the Lord knows, is what are all the, you know, what are all the unexpected circumstances, all the challenges, all the difficulties that are going to come. And you know, it's probably a good thing that we don't know everything, right? for our own sake. And things don't always go the way we expect, do they? You know, again, we think we kind of have our life laid out maybe when we're young, but things don't always go the way we think. And again, it's how we react to those changes in directions. And nobody's immune. And, you know, interesting enough, these are two scriptures that I had in my teaching even before Matthew shared last week, but they kind of go hand in hand. He talked about pain, and I'm talking about change. And again, we didn't know what each of us were sharing about.
Even
right. That's right. So change can be painful, right,
yep.
At times. So I wanted to read John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So we know that pain and change is going to come, but we also know that he's overcome, right? He's already done that. He's told us that. So he's not surprised by what change comes in our life. He's not surprised about, you know, a sudden illness or a job loss or a loss of a loved one. He's not surprised by it, even though we might be. So praise God for that, you know, he knows and he will get us through it, but he's also showing us something through that. One statement I have here in the bottom, and I can't take credit. I saw it online, but it's short, but interesting. You know, change is inevitable, but growth is optional. And so the whole key with change is growth, because if we don't have growth, then again, we're just reacting and we're not progressing in the Lord. Can anybody think of any adjectives that come to mind when you hear the word change? Anyone?
Good.
I kind of listed some out here. I got stressful, you know, goes along with difficult. Worrisome, exciting, you know, exciting can be a good thing, but there can also be challenges that come along with that. You know, you could be getting a new house, but there still might be challenges that come along with that, right?
Well, a lot of challenges, right? A little bit.
or getting married, you know, we know there's a few challenges that come along with that, or having a baby, you know. Exciting for sure.
Yep.
Joyful. Difficult. Surprising, unexpected. Things come that we don't anticipate. And, you know, we have to take that to the Lord. You know, something unexpected happens. We have to learn how to deal with it. Uncomfortable. I think somebody said uncomfortable. Confusing, perplexing. Things that we can't handle, you know, a lot of times, and I know I'm guilty of this, trying to handle changes in direction and change with, you know, my own intellect and trying to deal with it on my own, And, you know, we've probably all done that at one point or another. But again, we, you know, the Lord knows best, and His ways are not our ways. Thought-provoking, nerve-wracking, satisfying. You know, we might graduate from high school or college, and there's a certain amount of satisfaction there. But again, then you're entering into change again. You're entering into a new season in your life. So it gets back to difficult and worrisome and stressful at times too. Time-consuming. And then the last one here is probably the biggest one that I kind of wanted to talk about, unknown. So, you know, there's a little pick on the bottom there about, you know, things ahead of us in our lives that we have to enter into that are unknown, and we're not familiar with them. We don't know what's coming next. So that's further evidence that we have to rely on God. Why is it so difficult to deal with? Well, we get what? We get comfortable really fast with patterns in our lives and routines. And, you know, I got this guy sitting in the... So, how, you know, after a hard day, maybe at work, and you lay on the couch or sit back in a recliner, how long does it take you to get comfortable? Not real long, right? But what happens if you have to get up for some reason? It's not something you want to do. So change can happen quickly, but change in us is a little more deliberate, and it's usually a little more of a process that we have to go through, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason that the Lord takes us through that process. You know, we fear the unfamiliar or the unknown, like that graphic I had on the last slide. We don't know what's coming next, and we don't know about it. We've never done that before, and so that's why we fear it. However, in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear." So we know that if we're feeling that fear of the unknown, and it's something that the Lord has led us to, that it's not His spirit. But He's given us a spirit of power and love and discipline. So we're equipped to deal with the unknown. We just have to believe that, and we have to rely on Him. And we also know that our changing circumstances are in His hands, right? In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare or prosperity," and it might not necessarily be financial prosperity. This might be spiritual prosperity. Right. "And not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So again, we have fear of the unknown, what's coming up, but we know that our future is in His hands. He might want to stretch us. I don't know who's old enough to remember Stretch Armstrong, but you know, we might be in a ministry functioning in what the Lord has led us into, but that might be for a season, and that season could end, and He could be taking us into something new that we've never done before. You know, maybe like Sunday Bible study teachings. I don't know. And, you know, thankful to Bob for being an instrument to stretch us with, right?
Yeah.
So we have to look to Him, and we have to be in His presence. I wanted to read Joshua 3:1-4. It's talking about the Ark of the Covenant here. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.'" So again, going somewhere into the unknown, somewhere we've never been before, what do we need to do? The Ark of the Covenant, you know, represents the presence of the Lord. So we need to get into that presence, and we need to be following it and keeping our eyes on it, rather than the circumstances. Actually, before I get to this point, I wanted to talk about circumstances where we don't want to leave something in our lives, we don't want to change or go into something new, even if it's we're in bondage, we're in change, it's oppressive, we know it. I think Pastor John shared one time about an elephant being in captivity for years and years and years and was like chained to a stake, I think.
That was one that I used.
That was you? And, you know, they set the elephant free. What did he do at first? It's not like he took off and was just jubilant right away in his freedom.
Yeah.
He didn't know what to do because he didn't know anything different.
The point was the stake, they staked him out when he was a little baby and couldn't pull the stake out. So he tried and tried until he gave up. When he grew big, they could tear down any tree in the jungle.
Yeah.
But he tried before and couldn't do it, so he didn't want to change. He didn't want to try again.
Yep. So I wanted to talk about for a second about the Israelites in leaving Egypt. In Exodus 16, 1-3, it says, "Then they set out from Elam, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" So they have freedom. They're not in captivity anymore. But what did they want to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, there's an old Keith Green song, I think, that talks about it, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." And that could be us maybe being tempted to go back to our old way of life before we were saved. Or it could just be simply something in our life, a pattern or a sin that we don't want to let go of, that we want to hold on to, rather than being set free because it's familiar and it's something we're used to. There's also a song, an old song by Stephen Curtis Chapman called "Burn the Ships," which I really like because it's pretty profound, because the first verse talks about Cortez, who was a Spanish explorer, conquistador, who led an exploration from Spain to Mexico. And they got there, and right away, you know, because this new life was difficult and unfamiliar and new, they wanted to go back. But what did he say? He said, "Burn the ships." So they burned the ships, so there was no way to go back, that their only choice was to settle there. And the second verse of the song parallels that for us as Christians. When we take that journey, we might be tempted to go back, but, you know, Christ is telling us, "Burn the ships. Don't be tempted to go back. Don't even leave a way for you to get back." Amen. So, you know, I really like that song.
Okay. I was just thinking of the Apostle Paul on his way to Rome. That's exactly what happened to them. The hurricane destroyed the ships. There was no way for them to get back, you know. In other words, God was sending that message, you know, that you're going this way, there's no return. You know, they end up on Malta and what have you. But yet in that, it says that everything that they had lost had been restored. And that's the way it is, that when, you know, we destroy that avenue of, you know, going back, you see God's new blessing come in. Mm-hmm. And we think that we're losing something, we're actually gaining something, which is incredible. And you see the hand of God, so.
It's funny you say that, Pastor. I was just thinking the same thing, but I was thinking a few moments before that. There were some soldiers that were trying to get off the ship.
Yep.
And he told them that, you know, if you go off the ship, you're dead, you know. And so he told them to cut those off, let them go. And he had told everyone to grab a piece of the ship and hold on to it, and it'll take you to shore. To hold on to that, right? Don't go the easy route, you know. Don't do that at all, because all you're doing is inviting yourself to be in that situation again.
Yeah.
You know?
So, with respect to change, our reaction is everything. Again, we know that change is going to happen, but we can't reject the change that He wants to do within us. We have to embrace it, as difficult as it is, because either we're going to grow or we're going to be stagnant. And really, if you're not growing, what are you doing? You're regressing, right? We can't just be in reaction mode. What I was talking about earlier, being convicted of just, you know, all right, I just got to get through this and just react to it and not get out in front of it, so to speak, and be proactive in seeking God about it. And we can get through changing circumstances in our life, but nothing happens to us. And the next time, it's the same thing. And we can develop a hard heart. In Ezekiel 36:25-26, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So we need a heart of flesh, one that's pliable, that's soft, moldable, and can change. We have to be careful not to become obstinate to change and having that hard heart. You know, I was thinking, a lot of times we pray for the Lord to get us through a circumstance or a change. We pray a lot of times that He changed the circumstance. So we're over here praying that, "Lord, just help me to get through it, change this and that." And then we might be over here saying, "Lord, change me." So that's why I got this pickup here. I know there's a forest there somewhere. So sometimes we can't see the forest through the trees. You know, we're asking, "Lord, change me." And, you know, usually we're not going to wake up one morning and just be changed. He might deliver us. You know, He's obviously able to deliver us from something quickly like that. But normally it's a process. And it's a process for killing our flesh. So we have to step back and be able to see the trees, be able to see, "Oh, okay, you know, this opportunity is one that I can use for change within me." And, you know, saying, "Lord, change me," like Pastor Don says, there's a lot of dangerous prayers you can pray, and that's one of them. You know, praying for patience, you know, praying that He'd use you. You know, there, okay, I'm going to bring some opportunities about. So, yeah. So in reaction to change, interestingly enough, Matthew talked about, in fact, Joseph has been talked about a lot recently. You know, Matthew talked about it last week. I think Pastor John's talked about him, what he went through and the changes in his life. I mean, you're talking about, you know, like Matthew says, 17-year-old who had these dreams, might have been a little cocky, ticked off his brothers. You know, they wanted to kill him, threw him in a well. You know, then he got sold into captivity as property. And then he ended up being purchased, rose in prominence in that household. Then he got, you know, falsely accused of something, thrown in jail, rose to prominence in jail, and rose to, you know, basically command of Egypt, second in command of Egypt. In Genesis 39:2-3, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph," and this was in the, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands." So this is when he was in Potiphar's house and rising to prominence, and even his boss recognized the presence of the Lord. And, you know, I was thinking, in each situation that Joseph was in, each difficult change that he had to endure, I'm pretty sure that his attitude was not one of just kind of sitting and saying, "You know, Lord, what are you doing? You know, this sucks. This isn't what, you know, you gave me these dreams and this is what's happening. This is ridiculous." I don't think the Lord would have been with him, and I don't think he would have been building him up in each situation if that was his attitude. So his reaction to change, it doesn't necessarily spell it out, but I think he was humbled each time, and I think he was getting before God to figure out why he was in each situation he was in. And then when he was in jail, Genesis 39:21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." So again, he found favor in each situation he was in, and he was able to react the proper way to change.
You know what's funny? He found favor, but he was still in jail.
Yeah, he rose to prominence in the situation he was in. Yeah.
He said, you know, he found favor, but he was still in jail.
Yeah.
You know, and you said something too, I just want a quick comment that, you know, a lot of times we get before God and we want to find out why is He taking us through this, but He ain't going to tell us. And I think with Joseph, the same thing. How many times we find ourselves in a situation, God, why am I in this? He's not going to answer you, you know, the majority of the time. It's only when you come out a lot of times you're able to look back, as obviously Amen. With Joseph or a lot of the other Bible characters. So that's it. You know, that's walking by faith, trusting him. And, you know, maybe that's Joseph. Lord, I don't know where this is going. Maybe I'm going to be in this jail the rest of my life. But if that's where I'm going to be, then I'm going to be faithful to you there. And, but we see that he continually gained favor and favor. And then down the road, we know the rest of the story, what happened. But be faithful where you're at, regardless if you can see the light at the end of the tunnel or not. And he will bless you, you know. So, and unfortunately, a lot of people, like I said, okay, God, I've been in this place for a while. Now move me somewhere else. And that's why I said, you know, he was still in jail, but the favor of the Lord was still upon him. You know, be content. That doesn't mean you can't seek other things, but God will reveal those or take you to those places when he's ready to do it.
Are you saying you could be blessed in the midst of a trial?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Consider all joy, my brothers.
There you go. Yes, yes.
I think that's in the Bible.
I think so.
So the bottom line is, for us to grow through change, he has to be greater and we have to become less within ourselves. It's like John the Baptist said when he was coming near the end of his ministry. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. So that's what it's all about. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So as we're growing, less of us, there's going to be less of us within us, and there's going to be more of him. So what are the benefits of change within? Well, obviously spiritual growth. And we're able to look back as we've gone through changes in our life and hopefully see how far we've come. Not to look back wanting anything that was in the past, but just taking inventory and saying, wow, look what you brought me through, Lord. You know, I praise you for this. And we're better able to handle whatever changes come our way in the future. And again, it's the building of that faith and changing within so that the next time something happens, we're not going to maybe react the same way we did before, because there's going to be growth from the last one to this one. And there's no new growth if we don't have change. We recently went, our family went to Montana, and last year around this time, they had some really raging forest fires. I mean, they were like record-setting type forest fires. And when we went back there this year, and I've been out west quite a bit, and I've seen areas that have had, you know, major forest fires, and you know, everything is charred, everything is just desolate. But I've also seen areas where time has passed from those forest fires, and what happens after that? You start to get, you know, the picture on the right here, you start to get new growth. And it's like pruning a tree, too. You know, why do you prune a tree? So that you can kind of cut off the old, cut off what's stagnant, what's where there's no real growth. And sometimes fire's needed, which is not pleasant. It's a little painful.
And they weren't down occasionally. They become so dense that the seeds and stuff never get light. It can never grow again. It's just gonna die without that change, that fire.
Yeah, and they even do control, what they call control burns too.
Yeah.
So, I was just saying, there's an actual seed.
Hold on.
Still.
Yes, sir.
There's an actual seed. And some of these forests, I don't remember what type of tree it is, but it only begins to sprout after a fire.
Yep.
You know, it could lay dormant for years, but after that, that fire does something to that seed. It provokes it to begin to grow, and it begins to grow.
Right.
And I like what you said, you know, that we need that fire sometimes to burn away all that chaff and the rubble and the hay and the straw and all that kind of stuff.
That's one of the best fertilizers. They use that for something burnt. You would use that and mix it into the ground, and that is one of the best fertilizers there is.
Another benefit, and in keeping with our kind of our theme this year, we're better able to see the glory of God, right? can we see the glory of God if we're focused on the circumstances? The only way we can see that if we're focused on Him and looking at what He's doing within us and with the increase of our faith. And, you know, staying with the fire theme a little bit, being in the auto industry, being an engineer, I've become pretty familiar with what you have to do to make a part, particularly a metallic part, you know, whether it's a casting or a forging, whether it's like a shaft or a gear or a bracket. You start with, and the bottom, kind of the picture on the bottom left, you either start with some molten metal or you might start with a lump of metal that you have to hit with a forging die. But in each case, what do you have to do? It has to be hot. You have to heat it up. So again, fire's involved. But that's only the first stage. You get to the point where it kind of takes shape and you kind of recognize what it's going to be, but it's still a really rough casting or really a rough forging. So then you have to take it through different machining processes where there's a cutting, pressure's involved, a cutting's involved, which, you know, the obvious analogy to us, you know, going through that process of being refined so that we can be made into a tool. Because just if you have that formed forging that just has the general shape, there's still a lot of work to be done. You can't throw it into a car and have it and be able to use it. You have to cut it. You have to heat it up again to harden it. And a lot of times when you're heating it up and cooling it down, you're also changing the composition of the part, where it's a different percentage of this material than it was before. So again, us decreasing, him increasing. Hopefully the percentage of us is going down and the percentage of him is going up in our lives. And we're all at different processes of that refining process of the tool. Somebody might just have gotten poured, whereas another person has got that fine grinding and machining near the end. But that person is better able to help the person that's just kind of starting out. So even though we're in different parts of the process, we can build each other up. We can help each other. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." But He's got to refine us. He's got to take us through that process. There's no quick, you know, if the auto industry had a way of manufacturing a part in one step, you know how much cost would be saved? But it just doesn't happen. There's a process that has to happen. So I wanted to close with 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory." The NAS says glory to glory. So that kind of almost conveys changes and going from one situation to another change, and we're going from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, who is the Spirit. So I guess in closing, the point I wanted to make is to embrace the change within us, because we know that change is going to happen outside of us, and it's how we deal with it. Amen.
Amen. Give him a hand. I liked that part. I had never paid attention to that. Unveiled faces. That goes right along with the message for this year. Believe. That's what we have to unveil our faces, start to believe to be able to see God's work. Amen. Very good, Ken. Very good. Thank you again for the gentleman that made the breakfast today. And who would you like to close for you today, Ken? Joe.
I'm sorry, Joe.
Thank you, sir.
Lord, we thank you for this wonderful message this morning. Lord, we pray that we just continue to look to you and walk in the plans that you have for us. We lift up the worship today. We lift up the message. We lift up Ed Trout next week. And Lord, we just thank you for your care upon all our lives. Lord, I pray anyone who needs comfort today to be comforted and encouraged today to be encouraged. And Lord, we just look forward to this day, this Sabbath day that we can spend with you, Lord. And again, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful message and the good food. Amen.